Father, we open this book again, Lord, and you're your best commentary of your own self in the Word of God. Just give us the wisdom to be able to understand the words. We can read words, Lord, but words have no meaning unless there's an explanation. And you don't leave it up to us to use our own mentality to try to look at the words you wrote. We depend upon the Holy Spirit to help us understand that. And Lord, we who are saved need your help for that. Just because we can read is no sign that we get everything that we read, especially when it comes to this book, because this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we understand when we're saved, you gave us that Spirit. Please help us tonight as we yield to thee and let you activate yourself in our hearts to help us understand more about God and about what the plan and purpose of the Trinity in time that we're living in. We might feel our place the maximum for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look in chapter 32, and I'm going to read down a few verses, and we'll just read it kind of slow and get some ideas about what we've been talking about. Look what David said here in verse 1. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, it's interesting to know, we understand blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, but sin is covered. We know in age of grace, our sin more than covered is taken away. But what he's setting forth here that sin in his day is the right way to say that, really, because in his day, his sin that he had confessed was concealed, it was hid. It shows forgiveness to sin that is paid for, but Jesus, the final payment had to be when Jesus came. And so it's interesting how words are used. It didn't just say that in this case, he blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins is also forgiven or taken away. He said, who's covered. And that helps me understand and thank God that when he's talking about in the Old Testament what's happened, he's letting us know that atonement for sin is to cover that sin. And as long as a person doesn't give the right sacrifice for the atonement, their sins are forgiven, even though they don't live in the age of grace. And when Jesus comes, because they gave the right sacrifice, which is imputed for them for their sin, until Jesus could come to do the max imputation, then it's covered and now it's been taken away. He goes on, he said, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." And that's interesting. Person who's saved, you know as good as I do, anybody be honest and look at themselves in the mirror of God's word and their life and understand since you've been saved, you're not live a perfect life. If you think you have, you've been deceived. Because sin is minimizing your life, ladies and gentlemen. As the Apostle Paul, who saw Tarsus as mean as he was before he got saved on the road to Damascus, even after he was saved and grown and been taught 3 years in Asia Minor and was began to write the epistles that God gave by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, when he analyzed himself in chapter 7, when he started here at the book of Romans, he cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Why would he claim that years into the service of God and been used to write the scriptures if he did not have that situation he had in the flesh? Certainly, we know Jesus Christ did not sin. But I'll tell you this, Paul's talking about there after he'd been saved on the road to Damascus. And he had an experience of salvation greater than you and I have, even though the salvation is the same. I didn't get knocked off a horse to get saved, did you? I got knocked out of a pew, I guess, but not off a horse. Because the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. But at the same time, we see what he's talking about here. He said, "Blessed is the man who the Lord imputeth not iniquity." And that's what's got me thinking in the next few months. We're going to look at word study. Imputation is a beautiful word, and it helps us understand what's happened. And could I give you a little thought just on this way? It amazes me. The only reason, and I'll use myself, maybe you don't tell, the only reason that I am saved is because the day I trusted Christ as my Savior, God imputed my sin to him and imputed to me his righteousness. Now, I got to understand that word imputed, because that's the only way you and I get to heaven. We don't have our own righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew again, 5 and verse 20, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So it means simply this: we cannot muster enough righteousness to enter in that portal of the glory beyond this life in the spiritual world. Something had to be done for us. And even here we see in David's time, he didn't understand about the coming of Christ. He spoke sometimes of messianic psalms, but he didn't understand all we have today. We live in a blessed time, ladies and gentlemen. Not only do we can understand that Jesus Christ has already come and did for us what they were looking forward to in giving sacrifices. They knew Messiah was coming, but you know, they did not know, like we see now looking back, what he did for us, not only as their Messiah, but as our Savior. And so here, David goes on. Then watch, he said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed all through my ruin all the day long. Kept silent. In other words, there's times that things may be hid and you keep silent. But watch, he said, for the day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. God's hand there, that's what he's talking about. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That is, his mouth was dry. He was feeling the convicting hand of God, and I don't have to go through that. You know why he was? Because what he did. In a weak moment of his time, he committed adultery. In a weak moment of his time, he committed indirectly murder. And yet, still, he had that place of coming, feeling the pressure of God to bring him back to repentance. And then he said, then notice he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I'm glad. That's a simple statement. And when God gives us simple statements and we meet that criteria, he does a magnificent thing for you and I. If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a simple statement, but then it's a powerful force that God does for us something we cannot do for ourselves. And when I talk about, again, we mentioned many times in study the last few weeks and a couple months or so, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse all unrighteous. That's a simple statement, but it's a powerful force behind that, because in that verse gives us the way that we stay clean before God. Then I like, and he said, for this shall everyone that is godly pray. Notice he said in verse 6, everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And you know, there are times it seems God is closer than other times. I don't know about you, but I've found out many times in my life, sometimes I prayed and God seemed to be so close. And a lot of times it's when I'm by myself at night praying. Then I've been some times that things would happen and I would pray and seem like you're so far away. You say, not me, preacher. Well, pray for me then. How about that? I'm believing in realization, not in fantasy. I believe I'm living for God in the way that God works in people's heart without putting up a front of some kind, and realize that we are real people in a real world trusting a real God, and this world's got a lot of problems in it. And you can be fit as good as you want to right now, and before morning have the tragedy of your life. And he goes on in this. Watch. He said, thou art my hiding place. Well, we'll go back again. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters, that shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Shalom. Now, here in the next few verses, as David, he talks about this, and that's the reason you need the Holy Spirit, really. As he talks about it, he's jumping around about where he's at and what he's done and confessed his sin. And then right in the midst of this, as David is laying this out, and we have God puts him in a school. Watch. He's in a classroom. God puts us all in a classroom, sooner or later, when we face things. And what David is saying would happen to us sometimes. God said, I will instruct thee. Isn't it amazing? He's talking about God's hiding place, so forth, where he's at. Then suddenly God speaks to David. He said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way. Isn't that wonderful? I wonder if he could connect that New Testament. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the way is the right way, though, with God. I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. In other words, now, I'm going to teach you, David. I'm going to guide you, but I want you to understand something. I don't guide to make careers. I guide to develop character. And if I guide you to develop character, which will be a position before me, then you're going to do the right thing you need to do when you get to where your career's at, or whatever it may be. In this case, name would be king. And then he says, watch this, and I love this. Now, notice what he said, I'm going to instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou should go. I will guide you with my eye. And then he said something that's strange that I really understand because I was raised on the farm. Notice God has said, now, I'm going to guide you and I'm going to teach you, David. But watch this. Watch how he compares it. He said, but be not as the horse. Notice. Or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit, and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, some people seen that, lest they come near, said they mean the fact that most of the time a horse and a mule runs from you. Anybody ever, I know you may have horses, but you ever, when you think about a horse to start with, and I thought back, and I wrote a little side of this just in the last week, that I thought back when I was a young feller, and from the time about 7 years old to about 19 years old, about 12 years, I followed a mule. I followed a mule that was wild as a bat when my dad got him. I was in the second grade. And I found her, and we kept her 12 years while I was at home. I worked her, and she was wild as a bat when she started and gentle as a lamb 12 years later. You know why? Because she was trained. You can train animals, you know. And there's nothing in this world any better, if you ever lived on the farm, than a mule that you could follow and not even have to use a line on. And that's the way it was. And I thought about when I read this a few weeks ago and then began to read again. He said, don't be like the horse or the mule which had no understanding. The horse has a nature that makes it to run away. You go into a field with a horse, and most likely they'll run away unless they've been trained. They don't run to someone. Most of the time they run away. If they've been trained in some way, big way, is where they get their feed from, is one thing. But when you come to a mule has a nature that makes it to refuse to move if it don't want to move. I mean, just as stubborn as can be. Sometimes you say, get up, and they'll stop. Sometimes you say, whoa, and they'll get faster. They have to literally be trained. I see you, none of them know what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever plowed a mule? One, two, three. Amen. Amen. Bless your heart. The rest of you rode a tractor already. My dad, you heard me say, I brought a following mule the day, the year I left home, my dad bought a tractor. I used to tell him that. He didn't see it that way, but that's the way it was. And I thought about, that makes it refuse to move. The only way to govern a beast like this is to put a bridle on him and a bit in the mouth. And the best thing in this world, which you find very few, but you can find some, you don't have to use it on. We always put a bridle on it, but I'm telling you what, it could take, it amazes me to see, you had to put a yoke on that white mule we got started with. You had to put a yoke on it to train it, and because it's so fast, you couldn't stay up with it going toward the barn, and it wouldn't hardly move going away from the barn. And we had Rose sometime to come out of the barn at the other end, and going this way, your shirt tail would flop. But going back the other way, you never had to push her. They had a sense about something about the barn. I guess it's where they thought they were fed or going to get out of harness or something. Yet sometimes they get so stubborn, you couldn't even hardly got them with a line. I've seen sometimes you try to turn to the left and pull, and the neck would be just like that. And instead of turning, they just keep going forward. If you ever had that experience, and I know somebody's been born to some of you, but let me enjoy it. I have some good things to think about. But that God says, me not be like a mule. And if I understand anything about that, I think I know what he's talking about. In other words, he said, don't be stubborn and won't listen when I tell you and guide you. That's what he's saying. And I tell you, he said, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord's mercy shall compass him. And when you understand that situation, it's much better in following a mule, when you could see the lines on the plow and say gee and ha, and it knew exactly what you did, and you get to the end of the road, go turn around and come back. You didn't have to pull the, just sling the plow around, and that in itself is like the rings on a horse. It just turned right around and go right back again. And when I see this, it helps me. God, thank you. Some things you experience in life don't mean a lot, but God is serious when he's talking about this. And the only thing he could give us to understand when he's talking to us, don't be like that. And that you couldn't have picked a better animal for this. Don't be like the mule. They have to put a bit and bridle in and turn you. Be that you listen and you do. And therefore, you won't need a bit and bridle. And they're talking about that because when sorrows come, that may be the bit and bridle. You and I don't have one in our mouth or our head, but we have a brain. But God knows how to move us in with sometimes sorrow sometimes. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you be honest, and I am, a lot of times I seem to listen to God more in sorrow than I do in prosperity. Oh, you say, well, people say, oh, I thank God for the blessings. Yeah, well, you're thinking for the blessing. Don't even think about it anymore to the next time someone asks us about it. When people are teaching that the really sign of God honoring his people and doing things in the sense of blessing them, that's how you know you're really right with God. Satan can use that as a deception in his life. And I guarantee he is using that. Right. When you and I find ourselves being where God can speak to us with a blessing, enjoy the blessing, don't get in the way, that's fine. But I'll tell you, the blessing, if it gets in the way, well, also God can bring about a situation of sorrow, which in turn will get our attention. And one thing about that is, I think it's what getting us older. I'm really, and I say it joking sometimes, but I'm really experiencing Ecclesiastes 12 right now. And I really believe it all my heart. It's because God has a way of setting up things to get you ready to go home. I believe that. Amen. Lord, we'll have a good time. Nobody else don't. That's all there is to it. This thing of serving God is not like I thought it was. There's no way serving God like I thought it was when I got saved. And you know why? Because this book reveals to us more than God is just a Savior. He's Lord. And He's life. And He wants us to understand that He's more than that. And then I see that He said, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord shall have mercy and compassion. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright of heart. Then notice verse 1 of chapter 3. Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteousness, for praise is comely for the upright. Isn't that interesting? We don't see a lot of praise now because there's a lot of fake praising around, I'm sure, and that doesn't do anything. But here he talked about praise is comely. What does that mean? He said when you're right and praise is what it should be, this word comely means it's a beautiful sight. It's a beautiful right. It is suitable in showing praise to God because God deserves praise. And it can be given in the right way. Then those you praise with the heart and to all with psalter and instruments and ten strings. And it's amazing to me. I've had people say sometime or another. In fact, I remember one time a few years ago, we had visitors here one time. And they said something about they didn't like strings in the church. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Why? Because it's not really the right thing. I said, well, have you got a piano in your church? Yeah. I said, well, it's got more strings than anything else in the church. And it almost formed. He hadn't thought about that. And then someone said, well, he's got, can't handle more than 10 strings. We better get the piano out then. Because he did say here, instruments of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a blessed thing when you and I see the scriptures and realize that there are some things that God can be praised with, and in turn, if it's done right from the heart, not from the flesh. The flesh has nothing to do with praise, but from the heart. And we have to bring that to control. Now, if you will, look with me also, chapter 33, and let's look down about 8 through a few verses. Let all the earth, here we go again. Let all the earth fear the Lord, for all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the vices of the people none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generation. Boy, it lets me know that he's the self-existing one. Then he said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And notice the people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their heart alike. He considers all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. The horse is in vain for safety. Neither shall he be delivered by any great strength. That is, again, you go back to the horse. He has a lot of power, but he doesn't decide where he's going to do anything. If you ride him, you got to break him. But he does talk about the king. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host, and a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. That's simply saying this. You may have all the arsenals in the world, but if God comes against you because of sin, it don't take much to destroy you. You may not have any at all, like Israel was. They were not warriors. They were shepherds. And yet God could use them to destroy the mighty nations of that particular day. Look with me also in Psalms 110. I'm going to just quickly over. In Psalms 110 in verse 4, the Lord says this, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. I like that. The Lord has sworn and he will not repent. There are the priests after the order of Melchizedek. He said that, which is quoted in Hebrews. We know that's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Isaiah with me real fast, like too, if you will. Look over in Isaiah. And if you go to chapter 14, you'll see that God is addressing Satan here. In chapter 14, I'll let you read this. In verse 9, he said, "Hail, it's moved beneath for thee to meet thee at thy coming, that stirred up in the dead of thee, even the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations." And then he addresses Satan in verse 12. He said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Then he gives us those "I wills." This shows pride. "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne to the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north. I will ascend upon the heights and the clouds, and I'll be like the Most High God." Well, that's the top of the pile when it comes to pride. And God says, "Yea, thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit." We better watch pride, folks. We are saved, may not go to hell, but he can take a lot of stuff from us. "They that see that thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee and say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did take kingdoms, that made the worlds a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prison?" They're going to say about you one day, "Is this the man that caused all this trouble? The heaps of pile of rubbish everywhere. Is this the one that did that? We thought the one that was in charge of what's going on in the earth today and makes things so plentiful at time was God." And in times, in this case, it was Satan himself. And then in verse 24, he said, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." I would expect God to say that, folks, what little I know about it. Nothing changes it, what he has to say. Now, look in Isaiah chapter 46 with me. I'm not going to, this Bible's full of this, but just to give you a few. Look in chapter 46, if you will, and go back in verse 45, and verse 18 said, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret or in dark place of the earth." People say today, "Why don't God speak?" He says, "Hey, I'm not speaking in secret. I've said not unto the seed of Jacob, seeking me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." Now, all this is telling me that when people come back today and say, "You know, God could lie," they don't understand. It's too, God talks about his righteousness. Folks, a man that lies not lying is righteous at the time. And he goes on. He says, "Assemble yourself and come draw near, ye that are escaped from the nations that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot say. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who has declared this from an ancient time. Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God, a Savior. There is none beside thee." Say, take the idols and bring them up and see if they can tell you where you came from. See if they can explain to you, you know, how you got here. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He said in verse 23, "I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, it shall not return, that unto every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." And amazing, the Messianic Psalm comes into that, which Paul says refers to the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Philippians. "Surely one is saying, the Lord, I have righteousness and strength, and even in him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Now, he moves in chapter 46, and he starts talking about Israel again. If we look down in verse 9, he says this, as he refers to Israel, "Remember the former things of old." Why? "For I'm God. There's none else. I'm God, and there's none like me." God is setting forth. By the way, he has a right to declare that thought because it's true. All the other gods that come, he's God, and only he. And then he goes on and says, declaring the end from me. If he's God, I'd expect this. He declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He say, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure." "Hearken unto me," verse 12, "ye stout-hearted." Watch it. In other words, you that are bold and proud and seem to be so brave, that's what stout heart means. You better hearken to what I say. And he says, "that are far from righteousness." And then I look over and see in what Job had to say. Turn over to Job chapter 23 with me and get another aspect of another person who talks about God. In chapter 23, Job has just gone through his friends who kept saying, like Eliphaz in chapter 22, "Job, something's wrong, son. You must have done something against God." Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, we'd probably thought the same thing if we didn't see what God said about Job in chapter 1. You know what he said to Satan? "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a just man, a perfect man, an upright man." God said that. Here's these three friends saying, Joe, man, you're going through such a mess in your life. There's bound to be something wrong. You need to get it right with God and so forth. And so we come down to Job chapter 23. And let's just go through a little bit. So I'll skim over it. Notice, Job is answering before God now, as God has had a conversation with him about where he's at. And they explain it to him. There's some things about Job that he needs to know. He's not a hypocrite. He's not lost. He's really right before God, but the things that he faces is going to do something for him. And Job answered and said, even today, my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. That's amazing, isn't it? What do you mean? Ladies and gentlemen, there's sometimes you can be in such turmoil in your life, physically and otherwise, that seems like prayer doesn't get to the ceiling. And Job is facing a calamity. God has not come down and said to Job, listen, Job, here's what's going to happen, son. I'm going to test you and let Satan get to you. He didn't have any of that. He had to trust God in the situation as much as he did outside the situation. Job, God didn't give him pre-talk to say, what, this is going to happen, Job. Now, I want you to know ahead of time something's going to happen. When it came on him, Job was facing that which he did not understand, but he never quit trusting God. By the way, there's every one of us in here will, if not, have been, or are, or will one day find ourselves in that situation. Things going well, fine. But when something doesn't go well, then there's a time we have to come to God, and we don't understand it until he shows us, and time goes on. Look what Job said. Job gives us an illustration of what goes on in our life. He said, oh, I knew that I might find him, that I might come to, even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with argument. I would come and begin to ask. That's the reason I say sometimes when tragedy or calamity happens quickly, like, and you're in amazing on what to do, then Job is saying where that's at, he came to God and wanted to know why. What's going on? But he did question God in the sense to go against him. It wasn't that he didn't know that God's in charge. It's just the fact there's some things we don't understand. We don't understand God's mind when we go through things. We have to find the Word of God that gives to comfort our heart to let us know, though, that all things are well. Watch what he says. He said, I would order my cause before him. I'd fill my mouth with argument. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. He knew that God, if said anything, going to be truthful. Will he plead against me with his great power? He said, I know what he's going. Then he said, would he plead against me with his great power? Then he said, ladies and gentlemen, do you talk to yourself from time to time? You say, I'm afraid to. I'm not with God. I'm not with God. I never got so bad as of yet that a fellow told me one time, he said, I've got to, where I talk to God so much, he said, I just can't do it. I said, he says, I get me a chair and sit over there, and I sit down in this chair, and I say, God's in that chair, and I'm talking to God in that chair. I ain't got that far as of yet, but I do talk to him. Because there's some things I don't understand, and I'll be honest with you, I don't mind going to my Father and asking that. But I know on the other hand, he's going to, whatever he lays on my heart is going to be right. And that's what Job is saying now. He said, will he plead against me with his great power? That is, would he continue to act on me with his power? And he answers that, no. Notice what he said. But he would put strength in me. Here I am discussing this and understanding. My friends are telling the sin. And by the way, let me tell you something. If you know you're clean before God and you got four or five friends come around and say, you know, you don't think about it, there's bound to be something there. It'd make you think, well, Lord, what in the world is it? As strong as we think we are sometimes when calamity hits. But thank God he brings us through it. But he said he would put strength in me. That is, if he can answer maybe, he'll give me the strength. Isn't that what we see when God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you? Isn't it an amazing thing that grace is strength for you and I in the trial if he can't give us an answer right then? Then notice what he says in verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him. What does that tell you that Job is saying? It to me, I don't know. Maybe you don't agree. To me, it's like Job says, I know who you are, God, but I can't find you. I need you more than ever. I seem to can't. I know you're there. I know you're there, but it seems like a way I turn. You, I can't find you. Where are you at? In other words, my prayers don't seem to go like they were yesterday. He didn't feel bad about that. But now, like verse 10, when I get in that maze, I don't know, God, I'm searching. I know you, listen, you live in my heart, Holy Spirit. I know that, but I know there's a time now, it seems like something's not in synchronized. And I like what Job said. He said, but he knoweth the way that I take. Does that mean anything to you? Am I about just bumping my gums and nothing? Does that mean anything to understand? No matter where you're at, he knows the way that you take. And he knows that in your heart, if he's there like he should be, that there's going to be decisions made. You can't see the future, but God is going to be for every step you take. It may be in a direction, but it's going to be as near as you know how to be in the center of God's will. And what he's saying is this, he knoweth the way that I take, and this blesses my heart, because he said, when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job had seen gold purified, I'm sure. And the hotter it got in the purifying place, the better and purer the gold came. He said, I don't know this maze. Where it's at? My friends have said, and I've checked that, examined myself. I know that I don't know of anything that I have done exactly what caused this. But I know in my maze, as I'm trying to find my way with God's help out of this thing, I know this, that he knoweth the way that I take. And when I come out, he said, if you try me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot had held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I've esteemed the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now he is talking to God about himself, and he needs that because it's true to counteract what his friends have said to him about what was going on. And he gets strength out of this. And he said, but he, now watch this, folks. He said, neither have gone from my command, verse 12, his lips, and I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than any necessary food, but he is in one mind. Now let me ask something. I've been weeks talking about God can't change his mind. And Job is saying, whatever it is, God is in one mind. That means he never has to change what he's doing. Do you understand that? Hid away in that verse of scripture is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words, and he talks about that God, notice, for he, he's talking about God, is in one mind. Who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he doeth. And since God is God, he never desires anything wrong. He desires the best for you and I. And then Job said, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I'm troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. Whoa, wait a minute. This amazes me. Someone said, well, always in the Bible we see fear as reverential fear. This word here doesn't mean reverential fear. This word means simply this, but at the time I'm afraid of him, I'm startled. I'm quaking. I'm trembling. Suddenly I'm alarmed. Suddenly, I don't understand. That's what he said. He knows God, but he's already said I'm going to come through it. But listen, God lets us know when we are hit with something quick, man, we don't have it together right then. And the difference between the world and God is the world runs further from God trying to get an answer from some kind of group or somebody. And the child of God will go to God because, you know, the closer you get to him, the more you're going to understand what's going on. Even if you don't have nothing but his grace. Well, this is what I call, I love studying these things, ask these questions. He said again, therefore I'm troubled at the present, when I consider, I'm afraid, for God make it, what's this? When I consider, I'm afraid, I'm quaked, I'm shocked, I don't understand it. Hey, I've lost everything I had. I've lost 10 children. My wife is turned against me. Everything is here. I'm shaking. But he says this, watch. He says, for God making my heart soft, and the Almighty troubled me, because I was not cut off because of the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. He said, God didn't cut off the darkness from me that I'm going through now. He didn't keep it from my face. But I know this, what I'm seeing, he has one mind, and I know when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. Ladies and gentlemen, that'd be a good verse or chapter to read when you find yourself facing trouble and say, God, let me see what Job saw here if I can. Don't you look in Job chapter 46, and then we'll close up. Job 46, and I'll finish this the rest next week. In 46, before we do that, look with me in verse 40, first of all. May I say something? God does not decide things from partial knowledge. And one of the things about us, all we have is partial knowledge. And so what happens is, because we have partial knowledge, ladies and gentlemen, that means then I have partial knowledge. That means that more knowledge I have can cause me to change things because I don't have full knowledge. God does not have partial knowledge. He has full and complete knowledge, not only at the present, from the beginning to the end. So this helps me know something. Look in verse 40 to what Job says. He's continuing on. Listen, now God has said to begin with to Satan, Job is a perfect upright man. Go to chapter 1 and you look at it. And now when Job comes, all this is discussion with his friends, discussion with God, and even though we just read in 23 what he said, watch what he says here in verse 4. Well, in verse 1, more of the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproacheth God, let him answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. Isn't that amazing? Job says, God, I see you. I see you. I don't understand something, but I see you. And he says, by the way, folks, anytime you and I in this body gets in the presence of God, we're going to feel a lot uncleaner than we think we are. Because God's presence shows holiness, absolute perfection. And Job says, now, behold, I'm vowed. What shall I answer thee? I lay my hands upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job, his out of the whirlwind, and said, gird up the loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me, will thou also disannul my judgment? Will you do away my judgment? Will thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? He's talking about Job doing something now. Has thine arm like God? Or canest thou thunder with a loud voice? I want to read the rest of it. Now look in verse 40 with me and see what Job says. He says, I know that thou canest do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, I will speak and I will demand of thee and declare unto thee, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. God, I've heard God by the ear. I've been through the valley, but now my eye seeth thee. And then all of a sudden he didn't say, praise God, I tell you. No, sir. He said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I didn't think you had anything to repent for, did you? You know what God saw? The beginning to the end. He saw the solution. In the presence of God, now that he sees himself in a body of flesh, the flesh hadn't been redeemed. I don't know how good it is. And you find yourself shaken because of that, but it doesn't shake your faith. What you go through don't shake your faith. The presence of God actually brings about the problem of sob, you see, in the end. But what happens is, and I like Scofield's note, he said, the godly are afflicted that they may be brought to self-knowledge and self-judgment. In other words, now Job is really taking inventory of himself, even though God has already said to Satan, he's a perfect upright man and walking in flesh. But when he got in the presence of God in a body, hey, that's the reason this body will never enter the portals of glory. There's no, this body's got to be changed. This body like it is now can't even stand in the presence of God. When you and I stand, hey, you and I stand in the presence of God, the glorified body, we won't whore ourselves like Job talks about here and repent in dust and ashes. You know why? We've already done that through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's paid the sin debt. He did all that for us. So I want to just say to you, the more information that we can learn, change our mind about him. I know things about God I see now I didn't see when I first got saved. God is faultless. There is nothing for him to repent of like we have to do. And so what we must do, we must not try to change God by our changeableness standard. Because Job set forth here, even though God said in the beginning, well, he's the perfect right man, Job at the end in his presence looked at himself through the eyes that he knew in flesh and in turn said, really and truly, I really see myself in the flesh as it really is. And so when I see these things happen, I understand now that God is immutable. He's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's immutable. And when I do this, and my last thought, we're going to look at next week and be through. If he is immutable, and I've proven to you, and God has through the scriptures, not that I have, but the scriptures, using the scriptures. If he is immutable, can God change his mind? This is an important thought. No treatment of the doctrine of immutability would be complete without discussing this question. If God's plan is inalterable and he is immutable, in what sense can it be said that he changed his mind? First of all, I'll leave the thought with you, since God is free from sin, and by the way, he is. Jesus Christ did not sin, Peter said. There's no guile in his mouth, and even as a man, God in the flesh, did not sin. And since God is free from sin, how in the world can he repent? I'm asking a question. Ended up leaving you with a question. God in mercy withholds judgment because he sees things as they are. But from God's perspective, nothing has changed in his mind. Everything has been worked since the beginning. And he knows exactly what happened. He didn't change his mind, as I said before, by the Levitical system to the age of grace, the church. From the beginning, his perspective, nothing has changed. It is God who set the standard. He set the standard for the Levitical system. He set the standard from Adam and Eve's time until the time he called out Abraham. He set the standard for 15 years for the Israel. Lights, leading into the time Christ came. He set the standard when Jesus Christ came. He set the standard for the church. By the way, he didn't do it 2,000 years ago. He did it 6,000 plus years ago. So he's in link with what he started from begin with. And I thank God for that. Father, Lord, I've done my best. And I know maybe I've not been able to clear it so much, but I've tried. Next week we close out, Lord. Then we'll come back and study individual truths about important words that God uses in the Scripture. Some he doesn't use as a word, but his functions are that way. And Lord, that'll help us even more understand what Jesus has done for us. Dear Father, thank you for a place to come, and I pray somehow or another that people will be blessed because of the Word of God and learn to study Scriptures. And ask the Holy Spirit to help. And Lord, help us always be in context. Help us, Lord, to be adjustable and yet at the same time not be lazy as we study the Word of God. Bless this place as the Word is taught for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.